Amen. We have worshiped this morning. Amen. Choir, well done. It is so good to have you back and leading us in worship. Well done today. Give the choir a hand. That was awesome. Speaking of the choir and singing, I think I counted. Now, y'all know counting is hard for me. I think I counted two chairs, right? Two empty chairs. So I want to suggest that we fill those two empty chairs with two people. One being me, and the other being a lady named Florence Foster Jenkins. Anybody ever heard of Florence Foster Jenkins? Raise your hand if you've heard of Florence Foster Jenkins. We've got a few. Well, they made a movie about her a few years ago, aptly titled Florence Foster Jenkins, and it starred Hugh Grant and who else was it, Carla? Marilyn Streep. She was a popular opera singer. Back in the 30s and 40s, I got a picture of her here that you can see. Looks like a wonderful singer, wonderful lady, right? 1944, she did a concert to benefit the military at Carnegie Hall in New York, and she sold out the show like weeks before the show actually began. She sold it out. I read two different stories, one within minutes and one weeks before. To this day, 80 years later, that show, that recording, is the third most requested recording from Carnegie Hall. So of all the events that have happened at Carnegie Hall, her show in 1944 is requested the third most of all of them. I've got a video of her singing. Would you like to be serenaded with her beautiful voice? Well, you should be warned that what you're about to hear is not what you will expect. So far, so good. We're done. We've heard enough. We have heard enough. Woo. Now, for everyone in the room who once said that I was the worst singer you've ever heard, how you like me now? Here's the thing that may surprise you about Florence Foster Jenkins. She didn't know that she couldn't sing. Like, she thought she was good. She began her musical career thinking she was Pavarotti, but she sounded more like Pepperoni. And you're wondering, what does Pepperoni have to do with singing? Nothing, and neither does Florence Foster Jenkins. She cannot sing. She was known as the tone-deaf diva. She was known as the, get this, so think of the musical note C, okay? She was known as the terror of the high C. And one writer said if you ever heard one of her old recordings, all you would hear were squeaks and squawks and barks. She didn't know that she was that bad. Not when she started singing. She thought she was really good. And here's what I want you to know. There can be something true about you. Like, I can think that I belong in the choir. But the evidence shows otherwise. You wouldn't call me the tone-deaf diva if I sang, but you would call me the tone-deaf dude. If I sang for sure. I can't sing no matter how much I believe that I can. Florence Foster Jenkins could not sing no matter how much she believed that she could. When John writes to us in the book of 1 John, he is writing in part to show us some evidence to prove whether or not we are Christians. So if I were to sing, the evidence would show I ain't got it. I ain't a good singer. John writes in part to show us evidence, some marks, some things that Christians should do so that if we say that we're Christians, if we claim we're believers, there ought to be something to back that claim up. It's more than just lip service. So the question is, what kind of evidence are we looking for? Last week, we saw two pieces of evidence. You'll remember that we talked about the need to repent, that repentance is not a one-and-done deal, that a true believer knows they need to repent of their sin. That when we repent of our sin, initially we are justified before God. We are saved. But you remember what I said last week? Saved people still what? Sin. And as such, there's a need for repentance. And you might remember this quote, that perfection's the goal, right? That's what we want to achieve. He writes to us so that we may not sin. Perfection's the goal, but repentance is the system. So that when we fail, when we sin, we don't lose our salvation, but our fellowship with God is broken, and so we repent and restore that broken fellowship. So the first piece of evidence for the believer is that they know they need to repent. We're not perfect. And the second piece of evidence for the believer is that they know they need to reflect Christ. They need to live as Christ lived and walk as Christ walked. To repent and to reflect. And today we're kind of continuing that thought of John by seeing how do we know that we know the Lord. That was the title of the sermon last week, how do we know that we know. This week there's a bit of a shift. Instead of knowing that we know, the title of the sermon this week is how to show that we know the Lord. And I can tell it to you. I can sum up the sermon in one word. Can anyone guess what that one word is? Any guessers? Love. Very good. L-O-V-E. Love. If you want evidence that you know the Lord, then according to John, in 1 John, you've got to walk as Jesus walked. And how did Jesus walk? Well, he walked in full obedience to the Father, but he also walked in love. So today, you're going to see evidence that will either confirm or deny your fellowship with God. It'll either confirm or deny it. And love is one piece of that evidence that backs up the claim that you are saved. With your Bibles open to the book of 1 John chapter 2, I'm going to invite you to stand in the honor of reading God's Word. Today, the sermon's going to focus primarily on verses 7 through 11, but we're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 11 because it sets the context for us. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, "My little children, I am writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. This is how we know that we know him, if we keep his commands. The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and yet doesn't keep his commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly in him, the love of God is made complete. This is how we know we are in him. The one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked." Verse 7. "Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old command that you have had from the beginning. The old command is the word you have heard. Yet, I am writing you a new command, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light, but hates his brother or sister, is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother or sister remains in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother or sister is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that you have given us your word to lead us to you, to lead us to salvation, and then you've also given your word to give us assurance of salvation. And Lord, I pray that today as we work through this passage that you would move in a mighty way. I pray that those in the room who may be struggling with the question of are they really saved, I pray, God, you would reveal it to them. If they are, Father, I pray that you would give them a great sense of assurance and peace. And Lord, if there's those in the room who don't know you, who aren't saved, then Father, I pray that you would give them a great sense of conviction and draw them into repentance and help them to repent and give them faith and help them to become a child of the Most High God, the King of Kings. We love you. We pray that you would move in a mighty way this morning here in this building. And we pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. The first piece of evidence is actually a lack of evidence. Here it is. A lack of love for one another is a sign that your fellowship with God is broken. John says in verse 6, that's where we ended last week, in verse 6, that if we say that we're believers, that if we say we remain in him, then we should walk as Jesus walked. And question for you, how did Jesus walk? He walked in love. Love is the main character of verses 7 through 11. Love is what it's about. And then John, he writes something that maybe had your head scratching when you read it. It feels a little contradictory, right? Because he says this, look in your Bible, verse 7 and 8. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but a what? An old command. The one that you've had from the beginning. The old command is the word that you've had. So question, is John writing a new command or an old command according to verse 7? Old. Now look at verse 8. Yet I am writing you a new command. Question, is John writing a new command or an old command? What does he mean by this? What does he mean when he says, I'm not writing you a new command, I'm writing you an old command, but I am writing you a new command. If John were here and we were able to pull him up on stage and interview him and ask him, John, is the command to love, is it old or new? You know what John would say? He'd say, yes. It's old. On the one hand, it's found in the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 19 says this. It says, do not take revenge or bear a grudge against members of your community, but love your neighbor as yourself. And then he follows that up with saying, I am the Lord. Even Jesus affirmed this. Do you remember when that guy came to Jesus and he said, what's the greatest commandment? I think it's in Matthew 22. What's the greatest commandment? And how did Jesus respond? He said, well, the first greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second greatest commandment is like it. What'd he say? Love your what? Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he goes on to say all of the law and the prophets, that's the Old Testament, all of the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. So is the command to love one another old? Yes. Is the command to love one another new? Yes. How? How can it be new? Well, the law said you had to love. But listen, we don't love because we have to. Not today. We don't love because the law demands that we love. You want to know why we love today? Because God first loved us. We love not because of law, but because of love. We love because of love, not out of obligation, but out of a love that God has for us. Because God loves me, I am compelled, not out of obligation, but I'm compelled out of love to love you because God loved me. And Jesus was the perfect example of that love. How did Jesus love? Well, who did Jesus love? He loved his enemies. He loved those who used him. He loved those who abandoned him. He loved those who humiliated him. He loved those who crucified him. And we're called to love like that. And listen, if Jesus can love us, if he can love me, as broken as I am, if he can love you, as broken as you are, if he can love us as broken as we are, then surely we can love one another. If we can see the love that Christ has for us and at the same time hold on to bitter anger and bitter hatred for someone in this room or a fellow brother or sister in Christ in a different room, if we can do that, if we can see God's love for us and still hold on to hatred for someone else, for a fellow brother or sister, you know what it reveals? It reveals that our fellowship with God is broken at best and non-existent at worst. And you say, where do you see that? Verse 9, look in your Bible. The one who says he is in the light, but what's that word? Hates his brother and sister is in the darkness. Light and darkness, especially in John's context, light and darkness is symbolic of good and evil. Light indicates the presence of God, which would be good. Darkness indicates the absence of God, which would be evil. And John says, if you say you're in the light, but you hate your brother or sister, somebody turn the lights off. Like, you're walking in the dark. You're stuck in the dark. And what you need to know is that our fellowship between one another finds its foundation. It's based upon our fellowship with the Lord. So the one who says, you've heard this before, the one who says, yes, I love Jesus, but I can't stand the church. Or the one who says, yes, I love Jesus, but I can't stand the pastor. Nobody ever says that, though. The one who says, why'd y'all laugh at that? The one who says, I'm in the light, but he hates his brother or sister. I love the Lord, but I can't stand Bobby. The one who does that, the one who says that, they're not in the light. They're in the dark. If you say you're a believer and you harbor hate for one another, your fellowship with God is broken. And what you need to see as you're walking in the dark, what you need to see is that darkness is not passive. Darkness is active. Darkness is dangerous. And it is actively preying upon you. Look at verse 11. Skip down to verse 11. The one who hates his brother or sister is in the darkness. Walks in the darkness. You ever tried to walk in the darkness? How many of you ever stubbed your toe walking in the darkness? Yeah. Why do you do that? Because you can't see. You don't know what's around you. Who do you hurt when you walk in the darkness? You. You hurt you. And John says the one who hates his brother or sister is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and he doesn't know where he's going. Why? The word because. Because what? Darkness has blinded his eyes. Do you see the activeness of darkness? It causes blindness to your eyes. The one who walks in the darkness doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. It's taken away his sight. Listen, if you're here and you say you love Jesus, but you can't love one another, then you need to go to the eye doctor. Because you may be blind. Spiritually blind. You need to go to Jesus. You need to ask Jesus to confess your sin to the Lord. Because you're doing damage to yourself by pretending like one thing is true while walking in the darkness. So what do you do right now if you realize, man, that's me. Like, I don't like that guy. I hate that guy. I hate that woman. I hate that person. What do you do right now if that's you? If you're harboring bitter hatred in your heart for a fellow brother in Christ, or sister in Christ, what do you do? Number one, you confess that to the Lord because your sin is first and foremost a sin against the Holy God. You confess that to the Lord and you ask for His forgiveness. And then you ask him to do something that is really hard. You ask him to go to that brother or sister and you confess that to them. You tell them, man, I've been holding a grudge against you since 1985. And you know what? When you do that, when you go to your brother or sister in Christ and you tell them, I've been holding a grudge against you and I want you to know that I love you. When you do that, it is so freeing to you. It is so freeing to get rid of hatred and bitterness in your heart. And it is so freeing to replace that hatred and bitterness with love, and in particular with the love modeled after Christ. Well, if a lack of love is another, a lack of love for one another is a sign that our fellowship with God is broken, then a presence of love for one another is assurance of the believer's salvation. Look at verse 10. The one who loves his brother or sister remains in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Listen to me. When you can love like Jesus loved, it should bring confidence to you. It should bring assurance to you about your own salvation. Why? Well, because if you've ever been hurt by someone, if you've been deeply wounded by someone, what's your natural inclination? knock them out, right? Your natural inclination is to get even. But if instead you love and you forgive them, that is so, so unnatural. But that's exactly what Jesus did. The manliest man to ever walk the earth, that's exactly what he did. Do you remember, like, go back in your Bible knowledge. Do you remember how humiliating the crucifixion was for Christ? I mean, this is some of the things that happened to him. And y'all can fill in the gaps here. They ripped out his beard. They ripped his beard out. They spit on him. They mocked him. Do you remember? They called him the King of Kings, mocking him in a mocking way. They stripped him down and cast lots for his clothes. They beat him until his back was just a bloody mess. They humiliated him. This wasn't just a crucifixion. This was a humiliation of Christ, the Son of God. And then you remember, in the book of Luke, they drove the nails into his hands and into his feet. And Luke tells us there were two criminals next to him. And do you remember what Jesus said right after they drove the nails into his hands and into his feet? Do you remember what he said? He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." That's unnatural. That he could say, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And listen to me, when you do the same, when you've been hurt, when you've been wounded deeply, and you forgive and you love, that is so unnatural. And it's so beautiful because it's a picture of what Christ did for us. Do you see the beauty in that? Do you see the gospel in that? It tells a beautiful story. And listen, I'll also say this. When a church family loves one another, it's a gospel witness to the lost. The lost sees that, and they think it's strange because it is. It's strange because it is. It's unnatural. There are a million reasons why we should not get along. A million and one reasons why we should maybe argue all the time. You know what I would invite you to do if you're a guest or a visitor? I would invite you to come to one of our business meetings. We only have them four times a year, so you gotta pick them strategically. But I would invite you to come to one of our business meetings. You want to know why? Because there's a great sense of unity and love and purpose there. And that is a gospel witness to the lost. But listen, we go further. In the church, we go further than just getting along. We do more than just get along. In this place, we love each other. I mean, we are every bit family, and that tells a story. And you want to hear the story that it tells? That God is love. And God loves broken people like us. And only God could cause broken people like us to love one another. And only God can take people like us and cause us to walk in His love and love one another and love Him. Listen, love is an evangelistic witness to the lost. When a person comes into this church, a lost person walks into this church, and they see the love that we have for one another, and they hear the love that we have for the Lord as we worship, when they see and hear the love that's in this room, it opens up their heart to hear the gospel that God loves them. And only God can do that. And the one who loves, the one who walks in love, the one who loves like Jesus loved, that one shows the world that they know the Lord. And the Bible says there's no cause for stumbling in Him. There's no cause for stumbling because He's walking in the light and He can see where He's going. That's what verse 10 says. Look at it again. The one who loves his brother or sister remains in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. So listen, here's the end. If you want assurance that you're a believer in Christ, one way you do that is by showing your brother or sister in Christ love, even when they don't deserve it. Maybe even especially when they don't deserve it. Because when you do that, only God can do that. Only God can help you to do that. And that gives you great assurance that the Lord is with you. Love is the third example, the third piece of evidence that John shows us. If we want to know that we're saved, love is the third piece of evidence. The first one, you must see that you must repent. You must see that you must reflect. And you must see that you love one another just as Christ loved. Listen, if you say you're a believer, but you don't have conviction of sin that leads you to repentance, and you don't live as Christ lived, and you don't love as Christ loved, then you may be a lot more like Florence Foster Jenkins than you realize. She thought she was one thing, a great singer. But the evidence showed she wasn't. You may think you're a believer in Christ, and please hear my heart on here. I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation. I'm trying to get you to have assurance of your salvation. You may think you're a believer in Christ, but if you aren't living as Christ lived, loving as Christ loved, and being convicted when you fail to do that, then at best, your fellowship with God is severed. And at worst, your fellowship with God never began. So you say, what do I do? Like, that's me, one of those two, that's me. Where? How do I fix it? What depends on where you are. If you know that you've been saved, if you know that you know the Lord, that you've been saved but you've strayed, and your fellowship with God is broken, then here's what you do. Repent and return. Everybody say, repent and return. That's exactly what the prodigal son did. If that's you and you've strayed, you come back home to your loving Father. You may think He's mad at you. You may think He won't hear you. I promise you He will. You come back home to your Heavenly Father. You repent and you return to Him. And He will forgive you. And He will restore that broken fellowship with you. If you're backslidden, repent and return. If you're here today and you know that you don't know the Lord, that you've never become a Christian, it's a little different, slightly different. If you don't know the Lord, you need to repent, say repent, and receive. Repent of your sins and tell the Lord that you are broken over your sinfulness. Tell the Lord that you believe that Jesus lived a sinless life, died on the cross, rose 3 days later, defeating death and hell for us, and receive Him as your Savior and Lord by confessing that He alone is God. And listen, if that's you, if you realize right now that that's me, I need to repent and receive, then I want to pray especially for you. If that's the other one, if the other one's you, if you realize you've been straying and you know you need to repent and return, I want to pray especially for you, because there is freedom at the other end of that. There is freedom when you choose obedience to the Lord. In fact, if you're here and you know that you've been saved, but you also know that you've strayed, I'm going to invite you to do something really awkward and really hard. I'm going to invite you to come to the altar, bow your knee at the altar, and recommit your life to the Lord. And I know that's awkward. I know that's hard. I know you think everyone will be looking at me, but can I share with you something? They may be looking at you, but when they see you do that, they will give praise to the Lord. You may be lost. You don't know Jesus. And if that's you, I'm going to invite you to do something that's really hard and really awkward. When we stand to sing in just a minute, I'm going to invite you to come up here and grab me by the hand and say, I want to be saved. And give your life to Jesus and find freedom. And if you're walking with the Lord, if you don't fit either one of those two categories, here's what I want you to do. When we stand to sing, take my life in just a minute, I want you to sing that out. I want you to tell the Lord to take my life and let it be consecrated unto thee. Sing it out to the glory of God. Amen? Pray with me. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for your word. And Father, I pray that in this moment you would move in a mighty way. Father, I pray that you would move in an undeniable way. I pray, Father, if there are those in the room who need to recommit their life to you, that they would take that step of boldness and equal humility as they come up to the altar and recommit their life to you. And Father, I pray for those in the room who may not know you, that they would also take that step of boldness and great humility and come to the front of the room and grab my hand and say they need to be saved. And Father, there may be other reasons to come to the altar this morning. Maybe someone's struggling with life and they just want to come and kneel before you and bow before you and ask for your help. I pray, God, you would cause that. Father, over the next few minutes, my ultimate prayer is that we get out of your way and let you do the work that you would do here in this place. We love you, Lord. We thank you. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,